One of the things that we have seen from the Apostle Paul, at least you've heard it, I think, as many weeks as we've been in the book of First and Second Thessalonians, is the whole concept of the Lord's faithfulness. You've heard it, I know, because you've heard it in the benediction, which I've read time and again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then these marvelous words of assurance, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The Apostle Paul has been dealing with a church that has been confused. And as we've seen, had many questions concerning not only the resurrection of the dead, but the second coming of Christ. A church that has been struggling to some degree as they've been confounded by the persecution that they have faced. And I don't know about you, but when I face trials, there is a temptation at times. When things get tough, there is a temptation in the face of that temptation to begin to ask questions. Why? Why am I enduring this? Does God hear me in the midst of my cries? Where is God in the face of my trial? No doubt the Apostle Paul expected that those kind of responses may have been the responses of the church in Thessalonica. And no doubt we see those kind of responses all throughout the Scripture. Psalm 77 talks about Asaph's great struggle in this regard. His struggle to comprehend why it is that the wicked are prospering and why are the righteous enduring great trials. Most recently, I was teaching through John Flavel's book. We taught through it on Wednesday mornings in the Zoom meeting, and most recently teaching at the mission, the staff devotions. And you know, you can read a book many, many times, and then all of a sudden something just strikes you. Hadn't dawned on you before, you passed over, you read it, you may even have underlined it, but when you went back to it, it was striking. And what I found striking as I was teaching the other day and reading through it again was this quote with regard to how we deal with trials. And Flavel says this: "There is a natural seed of atheism in the best hearts. And this is very much nourished by a passing and rash and false judgment upon the works of providence." Now you say, "Well, wait a minute. There's not an atheistic seed in my heart." But be honest. When you are faced with trials of various sorts, do you ask questions? Do you sometimes doubt? Do you sometimes think, "Why is it that I'm enduring these things?" Flavel goes on to say, "When we see wicked ones prospering in the world, and godly men crushed and destroyed in the way of righteousness and integrity, it may tempt us to think there is no advantage to religion. And all our self-denial and holiness to be little better than lost labor." What's the point? What is the point if we have to go through these trials and these tribulations? What advantage is there to living for Christ in a perverse and wicked world? That's a real temptation, isn't it? And Paul understood that temptation And he understood that no doubt the church in Thessalonica might be tempted in the face of opposition, and that they needed to be built up and strengthened in their resolve to serve Christ. And so as he starts to close this letter of 2 Thessalonians, he does so with a real confidence. A confidence in the faithfulness of God in the midst of all afflictions. And he shows this confidence, first of all, by asking the saints in Thessalonica to be praying for them, praying for the apostles. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for all not have faith. The Apostle Paul was confident in God's faithfulness to prosper his word. And so he asked the saints in Thessalonica to pray for that very end, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored or be glorified. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that the gospel itself was the power of God's salvation. Isn't that what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He understood that the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the power of God unto salvation. And he knew that the work of the gospel was, from the beginning to the end, God's work in the heart of sinners. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It was his confidence in God's power and not his own that was at the heart of this request for the saints to pray for him and for the work of the gospel. He understood that if the gospel was going to spread, it wasn't going to spread because he was the most eloquent of preachers. We see that in Corinthians. He understood it wasn't going to be by philosophical and theological reasoning with others that they were going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. No, it was through the foolishness of the message preached that the power of God was going to be made manifest. And so he asked these saints to pray for the speed of the gospel to move ahead and be glorified. Paul realized he was much in need of prayer. He didn't depend on his power. He didn't depend upon his position. He didn't depend upon his pedigree. He depended upon the power of God through the gospel. All the things that he had done in his own power, he saw as rubbish. Read the book of Philippians. He understood that he needed the very power of God, for he was weak, and even on his strongest day, he was the weakest of weak. How important to keep that in mind. This is God's word, and it goes forth by God's power. Not by any human instrumentation that's going to make things happen. The Apostle Paul showed his confidence in God's word as he asked for their prayer, but he also shows a great humility. These are new believers. These are babes in Christ, aren't they? I mean, think about it for just a moment. He's been there only 3 Sabbath days. These are new converts. These are those who've looked to Christ by faith, but who have been confused and questioning. And the Apostle Paul relies upon them to pray for him. You might think the Apostle Paul would be thinking to himself, well, I got this all under control. Not at all. You might think that those who are listening would be asking the question, why would he ever ask us to pray for him? Shouldn't he be praying for us? See, that's true. But friends, there's nothing more comforting than to know that you are praying for the work of the gospel and that you're praying for those who are called and commissioned to preach the good news of the gospel. We need your prayers. The apostle needed the prayers of the Thessalonian church. I need your prayers. But he not only showed humility, he showed here a great passion and zeal for the gospel. What did he want more than anything else? He wanted the gospel to speed ahead and be glorified or to be honored. King James Version says, may have free course and be glorified. The New American Standard says, will spread rapidly and be glorified. The word glorified is from the word, the English word that we get or derive from it is doxology. Be praised. Paul was very aware that when the gospel message spread and speeded forward, it would be countered by great opposition. There are those who are not of the faith, he says in verse 2. There are those who've rejected the faith, who stand opposed to the gospel. There were those in Thessalonica, and there are those in our present time who stand opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will certainly face them. Paul himself had experienced great hostility. And having confidence in the power and faithfulness of God, asked for prayer that the gospel would speed forth and be glorified. How is the gospel glorified, we ask? It is glorified when people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How do we bring glory to God? We can't add to God's glory, but we can reflect that glory. And God's glory is reflected when a sinner comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is honored when men and women and children reflect that glory to a world that resides in darkness. And so the Apostle Paul showed his confidence in God's faithfulness to his word as he asked for prayer. But the second thing that we see here is that he shows his confidence in God's faithfulness with regard to his work in the lives of the saints. But the Lord is faithful, he says in verse 3. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his word. He is going to prosper the design of his word, and he's faithful to the work in the lives of his saints. And Paul is confident that the Lord is going to do two things in the lives of his saints. One, he is going to strengthen them. Back in chapter 2 and verse 17, you'll remember that he prayed that they would have comfort, that the Lord would comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And now he shows to them his confidence that the Lord hears and answers his prayer. God is faithful. He will perform the very thing that He sets out to perform. He will strengthen His saints. Notice He doesn't say here that God is going to free you from trials. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be wonderful if we had no difficulty and hardship and trials and tribulations in this world. But nowhere in the Word of God is that promised. He doesn't say that there's not going to be opposition to the gospel or persecution to the saints. What does He say? The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will firmly establish you. And He will guard you. He will protect you. Who is going to protect us from? The evil one. Isn't that what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. And the Apostle Paul indicates here that God is faithful to His work, for He is going to guard His saints against the evil one. That they would be protected. He recognizes that God's arm is not short. His power is not incomplete. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we think or imagine. He's going to protect from the evil one in the hour of temptation. And so when the trials and tribulations arise, they will be no match for the God who is faithful. He's sovereign over all these things. And He's strengthening us and He's guarding us. And while troubles will come, He is the one who is going to uphold us and establish us. And just this week, I received a text from a friend who I was praying for as he began his work and his ministry, praying that the Lord would protect him. And he in jest sent me a text and said, thank you for your prayers. Don't pray anymore. I called him to find out what was going on. And he listed a whole list of trials that had set in since I was. He said, you know, when I pray something particular, that's when all kinds of things begin to happen. But the reality is, it's in the midst of those things that God is most at work, isn't it? That God is establishing us and strengthening us and fortifying us and protecting us and sanctifying us and growing us in the way in which we are to walk in His sight. And that's what the Apostle Paul was confident, that this God who is faithful to spread His word would be the God who's faithful to the work in the lives of His saints. He's faithful to preserve us and to protect us. But now He turns around and prays for them. He asks for their prayers, and now He prays for the saints in verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He's confident in the Lord's faithfulness and in the Lord's work in the lives of His saints, so confident that He knows that they're going to obey. But then he prays, may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God. They knew God's love. They were abounding in love one for another. And now he is praying that they would be directed into that love. When times became rough, when temptation sets in to scan the work of God in vain, what does he pray? That they would be directed in the very love of God. Matthew Henry rightly says here, we can never attain to this unless God by His grace directs our hearts aright. For our love is apt to go astray after other things. We place our affections on all kinds of things in this world, don't we? We have all sorts of little gods that we worship. And what is it that Matthew Henry rightly says? We can never attain to this love of God unless God, by His grace, directs our hearts aright. He needs to direct us to the love of God. Our hearts, as the hymn says, are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the very God I love. Take our hearts, so take and seal them. Seal them to thy court above. We need the love of God. And that great love is like the depths of an ocean. We can never, never, never reach the end of the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, there are times we may wonder, why is it that God loves me? Why is it that He loves us? We may wonder about those things, but the reality, dear friends, is that Scripture assures us that Jesus Christ died for sinners. That God loves us when we were most unlovable. And we must never think that we can ever exhaust the love of God for us. This love has been poured into our hearts, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's redeemed us through the blood of Christ. And why? Because He's placed His love upon us. And Paul goes on to pray that they would be directed to the endurance and steadfastness of Christ. What was Christ's endurance? Romans chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, bearing its shame. What did He endure? He endured the great wrath of God for sinners. He endured physical pain and suffering. He endured the mockery of the crowds. But the greatest thing that He endured was when He cried on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for sinners. He endured what we will never, ever be called to endure. What are you enduring today? Let me ask you, as you seek to endure it, where are your eyes? Where are they fixed upon? Are they directed to the endurance of Christ? Are you trusting in your Father's wise bestowment in the midst of your suffering? God knows what He's doing. It's not like He's just aloof or somewhere not knowing or understanding or surprised by your suffering. Through these trials, He directs us to the One who endured far greater suffering than we will ever endure. So where are your eyes fixed today? Are your eyes fixed upon Christ? And what was the joy for which He endured the cross? The joy was to be obedient to the Father. And the joy was to bring sinners like you and I home. To bring us to heaven. If you are in Christ Jesus today, Christ has endured the cross so that you don't have to experience the agony of God's wrath for all eternity. You and I could never do it on our own. You can try, but you will fail. But God has made the way through His Son. And the Apostle Paul prays for the saints. He prays for us that our hearts would be directed to the love of God and to the endurance of Jesus Christ as we await the day of His appearing. So when trials beset you, where's your confidence? Are you trying to do it in your own power? May your confidence be in the Lord who's faithful to His Word. May your confidence be in the Lord who's faithful to His work in our lives to strengthen and establish us and protect us. And may your confidence be sure that He hears us and that He will direct our hearts to the love of God. And He will direct our hearts to the endurance and steadfastness of Christ. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and direct our hearts to the love of God our Father and to the endurance of Christ our Savior. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.